Well, that song that we just sang, back in the 70s at Athens Bible Church, we sang that a lot. We thought for sure the Lord was coming back, you know, back in the 70s. Well, here we are, almost 50 years later, and it says in Romans 13:11, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Did you know we're closer than anybody's ever been to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I have been studying, preparing for the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin this after we did Philippians. But I thought in the light of events, I don't believe in so much preaching on current events. You know, it says preach the word. But in the light of events, I want to tell you about an event that's coming. And we want to be patriotic. Don't misunderstand me. We love America. We're praying for America. And you know what America needs? America needs a revival. And it'll start with us. It starts with the church. It starts with believers and the gospel going out. Isn't it good to be part of the kingdom of God and to seek that first and to realize he will accomplish his plan? Well, this event that we're looking at is called the Blessed Hope. It's also called a Living Hope, and it's called a Sure Hope. It all hinges on that word hope. And hope in the Bible, it's not like you've heard the illustration in northeastern Ohio, well, we hope the sun comes out today. Probably won't. It might. And hope in the Bible is faith plus glorious anticipation. In other words, this is based on faith, and faith is based on God's word. And so God has given a promise, and we don't have to comprehend all this about this event that's coming, but you know how Paul put it, this I say unto you, by the word of the Lord. So we're looking at something sure, brethren. We're looking at an event that will take place. And it's a glorious thing. And let me start with Romans 5, just to show you that faith is where this begins. And a couple other passages that bring that out. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope, anticipation of the glory of God. And Rich, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, I want to ask you to do something during this time. We want to look up. In other words, and we want to look forward. We want to look forward to an event, and it can greatly affect the present. You know, many times we're concerned about the present overly much in our own lives, nationally. Not that we shouldn't be concerned, but I'm just saying that there is this blessed hope. There's faith, love, and hope. Jesus said, greatest is love. But based on faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can look forward to a future hope. We can anticipate that. And God wants us to live in anticipation of that. And I'll have to say, I don't think I've emphasized it enough. We preach what's in the context, and we did touch on it in Philippians 3:20. But this is something that we want to have in our mind's eye. Now, I mentioned that it's based on faith. Let's go to another passage in 1 Peter 1:21. If you don't have faith, you don't have hope. In fact, it's kind of scary. The book of Ephesians 2:12 talks about those that are without the promises, without the covenants, without hope. And you maybe heard the illustration. You can live, I think it's 70 days without food, believe it or not. 10 days, I think it's more like 12 or 13 without water. I've witnessed that. People in the nursing home. You can live 6 minutes without oxygen, but you can't live at all without hope. I mean, if you have no hope at all, you have no future. And so this is very important. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, notice how Peter puts it. And let me go back to verse, verse 19 talks about how we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. There's the basis of our salvation, right? Christ died for our sins. He rose again. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He's to be our expectation. Now, let's go to one more. And just in preparation here, laying the groundwork. Colossians 1:5. You know, the gospel gives hope. We do have the answer, by the way, brethren, for a world that's in big trouble, for a country that's in big trouble. We have the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the vaccine. I don't mean to speak lightly, you know. It definitely will work. It changes a person's life with the promise of everlasting life and the promise of a future resurrection. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So this hope is based on the gospel. It's included in the gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's a present possession based on faith in Christ and the new birth. But it entails a future glory, right? And as 2 Timothy 1:9, I won't go there, it says that he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So our souls are saved through faith. What about our bodies? Some of us are getting older. You don't concentrate on that too much. We focus on the future, right? And a new body, a resurrection body. We were sad to hear this morning that Susie Gordon's mother died, Linda Frohman. She had her faith in the Lord, and she went suddenly with the COVID. But what a glorious thing that she's in heaven, and there'll be a resurrection. That same body will be resurrected. So death has lost its sting for the child of God because of hope, because of the future that God has promised us in Jesus Christ. Now, the first point, if you take notes, this is an imminent event. An imminent event. I'm going to quote passages for time, some of these. In 1 John 2:28, it says, little children, abide in him that you won't be ashamed before him at his appearing. In other words, live close to the Lord and fellowship with him. Keep short accounts with God because he's going to come back. And we don't know when he's going to come back. One thing we do know scripturally, it is before the great tribulation. We're getting closer, aren't we? The stage is being set. But it says clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that context, if you care to read it, 1 Thessalonians 5 has to do with sudden destruction coming. It's going to come. They'll say peace and safety, sudden destruction. Well, the child of God, though, is going to be taken out. You remember Noah with the flood, build the ark, okay? God shut him in, and then the rains descended. He's in the ark about a year. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We won't be judged with the world. Now, we have our own judgment. In fact, it's at the coming of the Lord. Not for salvation or loss of salvation, but reward or loss of reward. The day shall declare it, Paul said. So, how about Lot? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged it with fire and brimstone for sins that you see relevant today. And the angel said, we cannot do anything until you're out of here. So God's not going to judge the world and the Christian too. So what we're talking about is the subject of the rapture and not Christ's second advent. You know the difference. We're talking about Christ coming for his saints to take us home. Later, he'll come with his saints at the end of the tribulation, and he'll establish his kingdom on planet Earth. And that's at the end of the tribulation time. You've heard of it, the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to clean house before he takes his seat on the throne in Jerusalem. All that's going to happen, you know. So this is the subject of eschatology, things to come. But the first thing on the horizon is this event that he's called the bright morning star for a reason. You know, the first thing that you see before the sun really comes up is that morning star. Well, Jesus, he's the first one. This is the first event that's going to happen. Again, there's no prophecy to be fulfilled prior to this event, even though you can see the stage being set. Don't be too upset, and because God has his program that he's going to accomplish. Now, so that gives us a little bit of the timetable. It's an imminent event. Now, if it's an imminent event, you want to be what? Ready. You want to be ready for this event. You want to be ready, first of all, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'll come back to that thought later. Now, I want to go into what this event is. It is Christ coming for his church. It's Christ coming for his church. You know, the church is called the Bride of Christ. We're purchased with his blood. And he loves us, and he saved us, but he's going to come back for us. Now, the first time this was announced is in John 14. You know it. Let's turn there. John 14. It's meant to be words of comfort by Jesus Christ in the upper room the night before he died. John 14, 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Literally, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. You know the old hymn, A Mansion on a Hilltop, the story of the hymn writer driving in the country, and there's this little girl by a ramshackled house, and he got to talking with her. Oh, that's not my house. My daddy's building a mansion over there up on the hilltop. Well, if you don't have much in this life, don't worry. There'll be a wonderful, glorious place that the Lord is preparing in heaven. And we won't be disappointed. And then let's go to the book of Ephesians on this. Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about him coming for his bride. Our son Nathan brought over a DVD that was a documentary. It's one of the things that motivated me to preach on this. And it was through archaeological findings in Galilee, the aspects of traditional Jewish wedding, unique to Galilee. Well, Galilee is where Jesus had his ministry primarily. He did have it in Jerusalem, but Galilee up north. And let me give you a little background on this. You may be familiar with it. According to the Jewish tradition in Galilee, a man would propose to a woman, and he would have a written covenant. And then he would hand her a cup, and if she said yes, then she would receive the cup. And it was official. They were married. You know, Joseph and Mary were married before they came together. And then the man, the bridegroom, would go to the father's house where he lived, and he would build onto the house. Now, this is all found in archaeology, but it parallels with the Bible always. And so he'd be building this for a while. You know, it could take months. It could take up to a year before the wedding. And then, of course, he would be preparing for a feast. Well, the bride-to-be, she would be getting her garments, you know, already, and her bridesmaids and so forth. And then everything would be prepared. But the father would determine the time. And that's why Jesus said, now, no man knows the time, not the angels, nor the Son, but the Father. It's parallel. Now, why? Because the Galilean tradition? No, that was really patterned after the way that God ordained this. So when the Father says it's time, then and this could have been in the night, you know, that the bridegroom would come and he'd call the bride away, and then whoever was available in the town would come and they'd have a feast, a wedding feast, and that would be the wedding. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word." Now that he's doing that, right? He's gave himself for us to redeem us from our sins, but he cleanses us by his word in preparation. We're the bride. In verse 27, "that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So this is a wedding ceremony. Now, whether you're married, whether you aren't married, that's not going to make a lot of difference. Won't make any difference in eternity, because this is the big one. This is the marriage. It'll take place in Revelation 19. There's a marriage ceremony in heaven. We'll be caught up, and sometime in that 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, we're going to have a marriage ceremony, and it'll be a wonderful thing. We're already married to him, and we want to be faithful to him. We want to be pure to him, devoted to him. We want to grow in grace and be holy, and that it would be a glorious presentation. And by the way, if you're single, a good example for that is Amy Carmichael in her books. She talks about the Lord, her beloved, and she had that relationship, very conscious that she's married to the Lord. You know, that's the number one relationship. We want to be close to the Lord and pleasing to him. So that's what it's talking about. The second coming of Christ is a presentation of the bride to the bridegroom. And a beautiful picture of that would be Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 24. You know, the servant of Abraham went to his home country to get a bride, and Rebekah was willing. And when she saw him, she alighted from her camel, and they met. And so that's what it'll be like. We can look forward to it. Now, that is also the time of our resurrection. And let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Familiar passage, and this is probably the classic passage in the scriptures to talk about this subject of the rapture, the return of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't say, "Now brace yourself, because you're going through the great tribulation. It's going to be really tough." Well, now Paul did say that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and the last days perilous times shall come. So we can anticipate that. It'll get worse before it gets better, you know. But you don't have the church in the book of Revelation. Did you notice that? God is resuming his dealings with Israel in the book of Revelation. And Israel becomes the great witness. 144,000 of them, Revelation chapter 7. And multitudes of Gentiles, it says, will wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So even though there's judgment coming on planet Earth, many will turn to the Lord. But the church is in heaven. He's taken his bride home. He's prepared the place. And many believe it's already prepared. I believe it's already prepared. That this glorious city, you read Revelation 21, it's quite a place. Well, anyway, going back here in chapter 4, apparently some loved ones in Thessalonica died, maybe were martyred, and Paul refers to those who are asleep, and that would be physical death. There's no such thing as soul sleep. For a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. But the body is temporarily out of commission. You've been in a funeral, you know, you see the person there, and they might say, oh, they look like they're sleeping. Well, their body is temporarily out of commission. You know, a cemetery means a resting place. Now, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Now, we sorrow, yes, but not as others who have no hope. We know there's a future there. Now, what's the basis? Verse 14, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. In other words, they've died in the Lord. They've died with their faith in Christ. Even if it was the last moments, and I've witnessed that before, and then they'll be with the Lord in heaven. As long as there's breath, there's hope, you know. But we believe Jesus died and rose again. There's the gospel. Now, the Lord, when he comes back, he's going to bring those with him. And then, I won't go into too much detail here, but there'll be the trumpet, the trump of God. And you have the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Revelation 1:10 says that Jesus' voice is like a trumpet. And some believe, Vernon McGee, that you'll hear your name. Could be, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And so, of course, he was risen to die again. Jesus is the only one who's risen to immortality. It says that, 1 Timothy 6. He dwells in light, which no man can approach unto. But our resurrection will be a resurrection like Jesus. He's called the first fruits. In Christ, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And in the order, he's the first fruits. Afterwards, those at his coming. And so it's very literal here now. You want to take this? You want to take the Bible literally? It isn't some spiritual resurrection. That's no resurrection because the spirit never dies. But it's a physical resurrection. Jesus was a bodily resurrection. And so it's a glorious event that we can look forward to. And by the way, it says we'll be caught up together with them. That word caught up is... I can't remember the pronunciation of the Greek word, but that's where we get rapture. It'll be a reunion with them, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. That's the greatest thing. We'll see him, as Paul put it. We'll see him face to face. Now we see dimly as in a glass. Then we'll see him face to face. Can you imagine that? You can't imagine that. We're talking about the Lord of glory. We're talking about the one whose face is brighter than the sun, his eyes like a flame of fire, and is glistening white, and the feet as though they burned in a furnace. And this is Almighty God. And so we'll see him face to face with the same one that loved us and died for our sins. We'll have a meeting. And by the way, it'll be an individual meeting. How does God do that? How does he hear prayer? Millions of people, you know. It will be a wonderful thing to be with him. Far better, Paul said, to depart and to be with Christ. But this is where the whole church is taken up. Most of them are already there, right? But it is a future event by the word of the Lord. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We studied this several months back. Chapter 3, verse 20. The apostle says, "For our conversation," now it's better rendered citizenship, "is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," or lowly body, body of humiliation, "that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, you may recall the Philippians were in a Roman colony, and so they were under Roman law. And they had the privilege of citizenship. Well, Paul reminds them, as born-again believers, you have a citizenship in heaven. That's how you become a citizen, right? Song Wei, she's online with us. She became a citizen by studying it. She knows more about our country than we do. A citizen by taking a test. Well, we became citizens of heaven by the new birth. And from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and he's going to take us home. Now, when he does, he'll change our lowly body. That word change is where we get the word metamorphosis. And Dorothy could tell you more about it. She raises butterflies. And you know, the little woolly worm goes into the chrysalis, and out comes a butterfly. And it's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the resurrection, because that animal or little creature has the same, it's the same creature, but it has a new brain and a new heart. Am I right? But it comes out this butterfly. Well, it's a big difference between a worm and a butterfly. There's a big difference between this body and that future body. And it says that it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, literally, body of glory. Now, we don't have time to go into this fully, but in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, says this body will be incorruptible, powerful, glorious, immortal. It'll be a body suitable for heaven. It'll be a body that will never die, a body not subject to death. At the same time, now get this, a real flesh and bone body. Because when Jesus was risen, he said, "Fear not." They thought he was a spirit. He says, "Spirit has not flesh and bones like you see me have." And he ate some fish and some honeycomb. And so, you know, heaven isn't some ethereal thing floating on a cloud out there. And neither will we be spirits that floating out there. No, we'll have a resurrected body. Man was created body, soul, and spirit. Death was an intrusion that interfered with that. Jesus came to reverse the effects of it. So it's a glorious truth. And I'm spending too much time there because I got other points. But at that time too, another blessing for you. It says in 1 John 3, we will see him as he is, for we will be as he is. You know, if we saw the Lord now in this state, we would die. We wouldn't be able to. We couldn't do that in our mortal state. But we'll have an eye that'll be able to look at him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. And the thought there is not just to have a body like his, but to be conformed to his image. We won't have any sin. We will be like Jesus. Now, he's God and we're not. He's infinite. We're not. But we will be conformed to his character, his person. That'll be wonderful. And that's what he's doing really in the Christian life and sanctification. But then it's ultimately fulfilled. And of course, again, we'll see him face to face. And we'll be in the place that he's prepared. I can't go into that too much, but you might know it in Revelation 21. I'm rounding off 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. That's from here to below southern Florida, you know. That's the dimensions. It never gets night there. The glory of God lights it. Streets, as it were, transparent gold. And nothing that defiles enters in. You have the Lord. You have the God and the Lamb. Of course, Jesus at the right hand. And you have a river coming from out of the throne. And you have the tree of life on either side. You have paradise, Eden, right there in the center of it. And so it's a glorious place. We can't imagine how great it will be. It has foundations. It does have 12 gates as of pearl and an angel at each one. So there's a place. I go to prepare a place for you. We won't be disappointed. Anything down here, the most glorious place down here, that's Tinker Toys, compared to the place that Jesus has prepared for his bride. And again, there'll be that reunion, and there'll also be an inheritance. Now let's go to 1 Peter, giving you the events here of Christ's coming, how it's a presentation to the bridegroom. It's the time of our resurrection. It's a time of our conformity to Christ. We'll see him and we'll be like him. We'll be in the place he's prepared, and we'll be reunited with others in the Lord. But also, there's a future inheritance. You might receive one here, you might not, but you will in heaven. And let's go to 1 Peter. Now this brings us to my third point on this, is the description of this hope. We've seen it described, but there are three qualitative words. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." He goes on. Now, notice the inheritance that's reserved in heaven. By the way, did you know you can add to that? Matthew 6 talks about that, laying up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And everything that's done for Jesus, that's laying it up, you know, and it'll be rewarded. But the focus I want to see here is that it's a living hope. Now, why is it living? Because Jesus is living. Jesus is risen. And because we're living through the new birth, faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a living hope based on a living Savior. And we have actually three descriptions of the hope. Living hope, it's a blessed hope, it's a sure hope. Let's go to the blessed part in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. I know I'm throwing a lot at you here. In Titus chapter 2, I admit this is a topical message. And we primarily do expository, but this is worth considering. In Titus 2:13, this is what the grace of God teaches us, by the way. It reminds me of some people I've known that are in glory. I remember Mrs. Ann Dinda. She's the first person in this church. And she said, I'm so looking forward to the Lord's coming. She's a very spiritual lady. And she's the one who also said, now, Doug, when I pray, it's just like I can see the Father's face. She was close to the Lord. And I connect those things. You know, she's close to the Lord. She's looking for His coming. The grace of God teaches us to do this. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, now, notice this. Blessed hope. Now, we all tend to look forward to something, don't you? You're looking, there's short-term and there's long-term. You're looking forward to lunch, you know. Or you're, I hope you're not looking forward to the sermon being over. Or you're looking forward to, you look forward to a wedding. You look forward to a child being born. You look forward to, well, if you're getting close, you look forward to retirement, you know. You look forward to a visit, you know, with loved ones. You look forward to a vacation. I'm going to zero in on you kids, okay, you young people. You look forward to things, right? Don't you look forward to something? Well, this is something you want to look forward to. Jesus is coming again. And you might be young when He comes. And so we want to look forward. We want to look for this. But it is a blessed hope. In this life, what we look forward to may pan out and may not. Usually it's like the vacations. I remember our vacations with six kids. And, okay, that's 10 minutes out of the pool, you know, when we get there, 30 minutes. And we finally get there. And it was always a good time. But it was never what you anticipate. That's part of the fun, right? You look forward to a visit. We won't be disappointed, brethren. This will be far greater than anything we can imagine. That's why I say we need our minds on it more. I need my mind on it more to think about this. We have a future. There's faith, love, and hope. But don't forget about the future. And it's a blessed hope. Now, how do you know? And you might be thinking that. How do I know? Is this really going to happen? Well, Hebrews chapter 6. I'll show you how we know. You know, remember when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself. And He went on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, what were they going by? Jesus told them. And notice this, Hebrews 6, they're going by His word. That's what we have to go by. Hebrews 6:17 says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, His promise and His oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for the hope to refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So, there's an old hymn, you might know it. In times like these, you need an anchor. In times like these, you need the Bible. Be very sure your anchor holds. Now, if your anchor is Jesus Christ, it'll hold. He is the hope. And this hope is sure and steadfast, like an anchor to our souls. You know, the storms are raging without. It's good to be informed, but don't be too occupied. Like Peter, you know, he looked at the winds and waves that are boisterous, and what happened? Boom, he sank. We want to be off looking to Jesus. author and finisher of our faith. And we want to be looking forward to being with him. Jesus did that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So this is a sure hope, brethren, and a sure future for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I want to share a little bit about a contrast to this. You know, there are those who have a false hope. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Jesus said, "Lord, Lord, many good works have we done in your name." And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." God doesn't accept any good works. He's not accepting any merit of man. We won't be patting ourselves on the back and getting to heaven. No, this is all his grace. This is all by what Jesus did. It's his finished work in faith in him, his death and resurrection, his death for our sins. So that's a false hope. Don't have a false hope. We're not good enough, but Jesus' work is perfect. Well, what should be our viewpoint? You know, if you have this hope, it's like the hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." If we're living in anticipation, it ought to be where we have a foretaste. We can taste it already. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, he's on the Delectable Mountains, if I remember right, metaphorical book written by John Bunyan. And he's got these glasses. And if it's just right, he can see the celestial city way off in the distance. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not going to see anything. But in our mind's eye, by faith, this hope can be real to our hearts that Jesus is coming. Now, we've already seen, so I won't turn to those passages again, what our disposition should be. Again, if you're taking notes, this is an imminent event. This is Christ coming for his church, and we looked at the blessings. This is described as a living hope, blessed hope, sure hope. But what should be our response? We want to look for it. Now, that word in Philippians 3:20, "we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," means to eagerly anticipate. It doesn't mean you go out in the backyard, you know, or there have been people that got fanatical about it. You know, they go up on the rooftops with some sheets, you know, and he's going to come. They're going to quit their jobs. Paul talked about that. That's what the Thessalonians did. They got the wrong idea. No, it's like D.L. Moody. He's working in his garden. They said, "Mr. Moody, what would you do if the Lord came back in the next hour?" "I'd work in my garden." In other words, we got things to do, but we want to live with that anticipation. He's going to come back, and that's the looking in our mind's eye. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a big one, and I think this is what makes it real to the heart. That's to love his appearing. You love his appearing because you love him. If you're close to him in fellowship, then you're going to want to be with him. Remember the thought of the bride and the bridegroom, Rebecca and Isaac. She's on that camel trip home, you know, and looking forward. We're on a sojourn, aren't we, in this world, and this is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. So we want to be looking to be with him, and we want to be longing for it in love. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He's going to be martyred. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, why did Paul love his appearing? Well, he loved the Lord, and he also had lived for the Lord. So he wasn't dreading it, you know, I'm going to have to give account, and I've been wayward. No, in fact, we'll see, this is a motivating thing to live for the Lord, but to love his appearing. You know, the closer we are to him, the more this will be precious to us. We'll be with him someday. If you have those times of intimate fellowship with the Lord, you realize that's just very dim compared to what it's going to be like face to face to be with him. Now there's one more, and it's in this context too. It doesn't use the word, but to live for. Look for, love, to live for. Three L's. Look, love, and live. And Paul did that. He accomplished his mission. I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. And if we're faithful to the Lord and we're serving him, we're doing it, aren't we, in the light of the fact that he's coming back at any time. And that is the time, brethren, and we can't go into it for time, but our judgment. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says he'll judge what sort of works we have. He's going to look at the quality of that. And Paul says, the day shall declare it. So if something's been done for the Lord, and it's been done with faith and love and with the sincerity, it'll be rewarded by God. The wood, hay, and stubble, you know the contrast? With gold, silver, precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, but that which is good will go through the fire of his judgment. So we want to live for him. We want to serve him. Make it count. Now, my last point is the blessings of this anticipation. Now, I mentioned I was going to come back to the point about salvation. Most of you here know Pastor Paul Galt. Well, his dad was a pastor, and in their church they had an evangelist come, a series of meetings. And the subject was this, was the coming of the Lord. So Pastor Paul, he was 11 years old, and he is under conviction. But he's putting it off. A lot of people do that, right? Put it off. And as he was under conviction, he'd lay in bed. I guess he couldn't sleep. He'd come downstairs to see if his parents were still there, because he thought, they're going to be taken. I'm going to be left behind. And by the way, you don't want to be left behind, right? You don't want to have just a profession of faith and an intellectual assent to a fact, but a personal trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and then you won't be left behind. And so this can lead a person to Christ. Now, 1 John 3 says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. I mentioned that we want to be prepared. You know this, the illustration of the teacher. She says, now kids, I'm going to come back. I'm not going to tell you when, but be ready. So Susie, she has her desk all clean. Billy, he's shooting rubber bands and messing around. And I worked at a company where they did that. Anyway, it's a purifying hope. If you know he could come back, you don't know when he's going to come back, and so you keep short accounts with God, right? You want to have any sin confessed. Otherwise, we don't want to be doing some repenting in his presence. Is everything good between you and God? It's personal. He knows, and he's the judge. And so it's a purifying hope. Now, another thing about it is a hope that gives patience. There's the labor of love, patience of the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. That means perseverance. Some of you know Mike Brunk. He ran marathons. I think he's done with that now. And he said in the last 5 miles, it's pain. But you know there's a finish line. And so it enables you to persevere. There's a finish line, brethren. Christ is coming back. We want to persevere in this thing. James 5 talks about the patience. He uses the farmer as an illustration. And he does use that illustration in the light of the coming of the Lord. So don't lose heart. Hold out. Persevere. There's a lot to say for perseverance in any field, especially Christianity, because there's a lot of things that will bombard you. But if you persevere, you'll be fine. Now, focus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, when a person plows a field, they say they want to get their eye on a tree or something out ahead, and then they'll cut a straight furrow. Look around, and you have other things. It'll be a meandering furrow. Our life will be meandering if we don't have this hope in our mind's eye. 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So he's talking about this event, the resurrection. I'm going to skip ahead. 16. For which cause we faint not. We don't lose heart. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, we've got to focus on this event. Now, Paul went through a lot of pain, you know, but he says this is light. And in fact, in Romans 8, he says, I reckon the suffering of this present time is worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But this will help us, brethren. It's like David said, unite my heart to fear thy name. Give me a single focus where I can cut it straight in this life. And again, it will motivate us for a Christian life and service. I'll ask you young people again. I don't want to lose you in this message. What are your goals? I know you're young, and all the young people here. You think about, what is your goal in life? And, well, you can have a lot of goals. Usually the girls want to get married, right? You want to have a family, and that's good. But there's something higher. There's a goal of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. There's a goal of, if you're saved, someday you're going to come before Him, and you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, this is something very high. This isn't shooting low. This is shooting high. This is a motivating hope where, after it mentions the resurrection, you heard it in the scripture reading, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, make it count, the time you have. Be faithful to Him, because it's going to come back to you. It ought to motivate us. And again, the day will declare it. So we want to be faithful to fulfill our ministries. Well, my last point, aren't you glad, is comfort. We read it, 1 Thessalonians 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we've already seen reasons to be comforted about it. We'll be with Christ. We'll see Him face to face. We'll be reunited with loved ones in the Lord. We'll be in the place He's prepared. We'll have a resurrection body. We'll be like Christ, conformed to Him. We'll have an inheritance, and you could add to it. You won't have any suffering. It'll be glorious. All the trials will be over. So comfort one another with these words. But it's interesting, that word comfort, it does mean, as we think of it in the usual sense of the word, but it also means to instruct and to exhort. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but come together. Exhort one another as what? As you see the day approaching. That word exhort, comfort. That means when you're in the lobby, what's happening with the football game? Well, that's okay. But what is God teaching you in your life, you know? You're exhorting one another. We're doing that disciple-making study. That's part of it, you know. It's sometimes one-on-one, sometimes informal in conversation. We need it, brethren. We need one another. We need to exhort one another. We're in this sojourn, and Christ is coming back, and we want to be ready. Well, in conclusion, do you believe it? I should back up. Do you believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose again? That's our salvation, right? Where you acknowledge you're a sinner, that's repentance. And you trust Him as your Savior. His arms are open, by the way. You know, it's not like we have to persuade God. God is propitious. In other words, the price has already been paid. There's nothing to do. Just trust Him. People make it too hard. It isn't. He's already done the work. But then, do we believe in this, that Christ is going to come back? How much of a focus do we have on that? Are we looking for this? Are we loving His appearing? Are we living for this time? And I started out, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you get down because of circumstances? We do, but we want to lift up our eyes, don't we? Want to look? Don't look now, but Jesus is going to come back. It's all going to be okay. He's going to take us to that heavenly home. It's going to be more glorious than anything we could anticipate. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the blessed hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and living hope, because He's living a sure hope because of Your promise. Father, we thank Thee for Thy great love to us. We thank Thee for the bridegroom who died for us to cleanse us from our sins, who continues to work with us to prepare us as the bride. We look forward to that union in heaven. When He comes back, we don't know when. We look forward to that event. And it, as the hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All the toils of life are going to fade away when we see Him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.